Well, it's good to be with you again. I know everybody says that when they come, do they not? We have a saying, everybody brings pleasure. Some when they come, others when they go. Is that right? So I hope it's going to be the former. And you'll know that one of the things, since it's been one of my sort of watchwords for years now, when we meet together, there is a purpose in it. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, that we're not to neglect the meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but rather to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Is that right? Well, it's got to be right, because the Bible says it, yeah? But that's what we need to do, to encourage one another. We're living in, I mean, we've just seen some terrible pictures of what's going on in other parts of the world, and you know, around the world at the moment, even in this land, we're seeing a rise of lawlessness, are we not? We're seeing a rise of, this whole business of what's going on with our children and this gender thing and all sorts of things that probably most of us here never ever thought that we'd see in our lifetime. Am I right? It's, in fact, probably even just a few years ago, we'd never have seen that. And unless we keep our eyes on Jesus, it's very easy to become discouraged. And so that's what I want to do today, is I want to encourage us all. Amen? Let me just pray before we start. Father, I just want to thank you this morning for this time together. And would just, Lord, that we might just be so conscious of you at this time. Lord, that it might be such an encouragement as we see things concerning you, as we see your heart, as we see your plan and your purposes. And Lord, I would just ask that you would just speak to every person individually. Lord, not necessarily through the words of a man. Let the words of a man drop to the ground. But let those things that you want to say be heard by each of us at a very deep level. Because Father, we're asking it in your name. We're asking it for your glory. Amen. Amen. Okay, I want to tackle a subject this morning which I'm sure you'll have all come across. You know, we've just read in the Bible that faith without works is dead. And yet you will know that there are other scriptures which say things like, you know, a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And also things like, it's by faith that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. On the one hand, we've got the Bible saying, you know, it's by faith that we're justified, that we walk by faith, that we live by faith, that we see by faith. And on the other hand, it's talking about works. And these are the two things that are very often in tension. Would you agree? Lots of people I know think that they can work their way into heaven by doing good works. But the Bible says, no, salvation is by faith. But it does say that faith without works is dead. What is going on here? What's the point of all of this? Now, I've got a little secret to tell you. If the Bible says things that seem to be contradictory, they're not. If the Bible says it, it's true. Do you believe that? Even the Jews believe that. They say, if God says this and God says that, even though I don't understand how it comes together, It's right because God said it. It's us that's outside of things. And so I just want to share just a few thoughts on this, which I hope will really bless you. You know, because it's all about relationship at the end of the day. What we do flows from relationship. And it's easy to get it wrong. I can remember there was a time when, you know, there's that scripture which says that if you love me, you will obey what I command you. It says that in John chapter 14. Jesus said that. I can remember reading that and saying, if you love me, you'll do what I command. What did he command? And I started to write down all the things that Jesus said. And the list just got longer and longer and longer. And as that list got longer, I got more depressed. And now other people have done that, and they some people say, well, it's over 200 things. Some people say it's over 500 things. But whatever it was a long list. And you think, ooh, how can I do all of that? But the Bible does not say, if you do what I command you, you will love me. It says, if you love me, you will do what I command. Because if we really love God, we would want to do those things. Is that making sense? Have I told you the story of the lady with the list? No? Okay, to try and illustrate this. Story of a lady, she got married to a man. The man was very hard. Every time he went to work, he would leave her a list of things to do while he was at work. And when he came back from work at the end of the day, he would go through that list to see if they were all done. And he always found fault. Now, you ladies would probably identify that as being quite a hard marriage. Is that right? She came to hate that list. Every time she had that list, something died inside of her. But the story goes on that after a time, her husband died. And that sometime later, she met another man. And she fell in love with him, and he with her. And this was a completely different relationship. And they got married. And she just so enjoyed that marriage. She was so in love. That after they'd been married some time, she was doing the housework one day, and she came across one of those lists from her first husband. And she started to read that list. And she started to realize as she went through that list, she said, but I'm doing that, and I'm doing that. And I'm doing all the things that were on that list that had been such a burden in the past. She now found that she was doing, not because she'd been told to do it, not because she had a checklist to do, but there was something in here that wanted to do it. Is that making sense? She knew those would be the things that pleased her husband. So that was what she set her goals on. And this is the same with us. You know, this is about a heart attitude. This business that we're looking at here. You know, I know people that will say God doesn't expect us to do anything. He made us human beings, not human doings. Actually, if you read the Bible, right at the beginning, when God made man, He made man. He gave him a task to do, to tend the garden, and then He said, "It's very good." You see, man has always had a purpose. Man has always had something that God has set for him to do. And and Jesus, you know, Jesus, when he was on this earth, he actually said, I only do what pleases the Father. He came with a task. He came with a purpose. But it was nothing, you know, if you really love somebody and you're really in a relationship with somebody, you will want to do that. Am I right? And so faith without works is dead. What do we mean when we talk about faith? What is faith? I can remember some times ago, the Bible mentions faith in the New Testament something like 245 times. That's what I counted. It's a lot of times. I can remember coming across scriptures like where it says in Hebrews, without faith it is impossible to please God. And also in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, which says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Oh, that's an ouch, that is it not? I need to know what faith is, because everything that that God seems to say is important in our lives, everything in our Christian lives that is worth having, the Bible says is by faith. We're saved by faith. We walk by faith. Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. It's something that when Jesus comes back, he says, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? What is this thing that he's looking for? What is it that's so important? And the word in Hebrew, sorry, the word in Greek in the New Testament is a word pistis. And that word pistis, it's actually a noun. That describes faith. And the Bible tells us what faith is. There is a definition of faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You'll find that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. In the old King James, it'll say, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In simple English, this is knowing that you know that you know that something is true. That there is something that is so certain that even if you can't see the evidence with your own eyes, you know it to be true. Is this making sense to everybody? You worry me when you're so quiet, you see. It's a word sometimes that's used for title deeds. You know, if you've got the title deeds to property, you know that property belongs to you. The nearest my family ever came to wealth, so I'm told, is a few generations ago. It was my father's grandfather emigrated to Australia. This is before, long time before the war. And out there, he made a fortune. He ended up, I'm told, with a chain of jewelers' shops. And then he came back just before the war to see the family. And so came back and decided he was going to go back to Australia to change his will. But he died on the boat going back. So, I mean, that's our story of the nearest we ever came to wealth. But never been to Australia, but if I got deeds for property in Australia, the fact I've got deeds, I would know I got property out there, even though I'd never seen them. Are you with me? And I could act on that. That would be very real to me. And so the faith is this certainty. It is this confidence that we have that something is absolutely true. You see, faith is more than just mental assent. So often we say, I've got faith for this, I've got faith for that. But actually in our language, very often we mean is, I just agree with the statement. You see, if we really, really believe something, that would affect the way that we live our lives. Would you agree? There's a story of a rabbi. And because this is a very Jewish Hebraic type of thought that's in the Bible, and he said, you know, if I wanted to know how so-and-so kept the Sabbath, I wouldn't ask him, I'd watch him. And if he didn't keep the Sabbath, what do I care what he thinks? People look at our lives. Our lives evidence what we actually believe. And people do look at us. There was a story of a young pastor, new pastor, young man. And he was sent to pastor a church in a little town. Now, he was fresh out of Bible school. He got no money, got no car. So he relied on public transport. And the story goes that one day he gets on the bus and he pays the bus driver his fare. And the bus driver gives him his change. But the bus driver gives him too much change. Not a lot too much change. But nevertheless, it was too much change. And this young pastor realizes he's got too much change. Not a lot, but still too much. And so he's thinking, what do I do about this? Do I make a fuss and give it him back? Will that embarrass the man? I shouldn't have it because it's not mine. And all through the journey, he's got this wrestling match going on. But he decides that he will give it to him. And as he gets off the bus, he gives the change to the driver. And he says, you gave me too much change. And the driver says, I know. He says, you're the new pastor in town, aren't you? I just wanted to see if it was worth going to your church. You see, people see how we live our lives. Do what people see evidence what's going on? Because it's, I think you get the point, do you not? Faith without works is dead. And this is true throughout Scripture. It's whereas pistis, this noun, is translated faith. The verb pisteo is, we translate as believing. If you really believe something, then you have faith. And believing is more than mental assent. Believing, if you really believe something, it would affect your life. See, if you didn't believe that a plane would get you to your destination, you wouldn't get on a plane. Am I right? But the fact you get on a plane means you believe that it'll get you there. But the converse is true. If I was to say to you, you know, I believe this ceiling's going to fall on our head any second now, you know full well I don't believe that. Because if I did believe that ceiling was going to fall on our head, where would I be? And where would you be as well? I'd be ushering everybody out. You see, it's what we do evidences what we believe. And you can go through scripture and time after time after time, you will see that. That's why James was saying, it's not just saying to a person, oh, be well fed. You know, if you really wanted them to be well fed, if you really meant what you were saying, you'd do something about it. Am I right? It's and that's what he's saying, because it's how we live that is the evidence of things. And when you go through the Bible, you'll see time and time again that people really believed God and did great exploits for them. And now you probably will know and have probably heard many testimonies of people who've done great things for God. Am I right? You read some of the testimonies, you read some of the books, and some of it's mind-blowing that even in the face of opposition, they seem to come through and it seems to work and they seem to achieve what's happening. What is it that they've got that sometimes we lack? Because I would suspect that you'll know others where things haven't happened, where they've really wanted things to happen, when they've tried hard to get things to happen, but for them, nothing seems to have worked. Am I right again? Well, I've got some good news, because if that's you, pardon me. You know what? How do we, the question is this, how do we get to be people of faith? How do we get to be in that position? Well, fortunately, the Bible tells us. The Bible actually says, this is in Romans 10, verse 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When it talks about hearing, it's about perceiving, it's about taking it in, it's about assimilating it, it's about acting on it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, this is the key. You may or may not know that in the original Greek language, there are two different words that we translate as word. One is logos. That's the more common of the two words, used about 300 times. And it talks about the word of God, the logos of God. It's the complete, the authoritative. It's everything that God said. Jesus is described as being the Logos of God, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Word, the Logos, was with God. But the other word is this, and this is used about 70 times. It's the word Rhema. Have you come across the word Rhema? What's the difference between the two? Well, Rhema is the now word, the spoken word, the word into a situation. And it's never going to contradict the Logos. But this is God speaking specifically. And the question is, in that passage I just read, your faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Which of those two words is it? And do you know which one it is? It's the Rhema. It's the now word. It's the spoken word. It's the word into a situation. You know, to try and put a bit of flesh on this, the Logos, we know that God says marriage is a good thing, yes? Don't think anybody would disagree with that. But the Rhema word would say, this is your to be your spouse. It's a specific word. It's a word into a situation. And that is what faith comes by, hearing what God is actually saying. This is not new. And this is the secret. When you know what God has said and you believe it, then and acting on it, that's faith. Probably with most of us, and I put myself in this category, we got cloth ears sometimes. We live in a world where there's so many voices shouting at us, whether it might be the world, whether it might be our flesh, whether it might be our peers, whether it might be whatever. And sometimes God only speaks in a whisper. But we need to be those who can hear what God is saying. He loves to speak. He's always spoken. He's spoken right since creation. You know, right back in creation, what did he do every day? He said, "Let there be," and there was. He just spoke and whole worlds came into existence. It's a powerful voice. And this is everything, you know, it talks about faith. Everything we've got that is a faith, this happened. You know, we were born again by faith. You might have grown up in a Christian family. You might have heard the gospel message 1,000 times. But there came a time when somehow you took it in. Somehow you believed it. And things were changed for eternity. Am I right? It's that hearing what God is saying here and now. And when, you know, this is such a simple concept. A simple concept. I say it's a simple concept. I didn't say it was easy to live it. The simple concept is hearing what God has said, believing it and doing it. You see, if God says that mountain is going to be removed from there to there, what's going to happen to that mountain? It's going to be moved because God said it's going to be moved. And he actually says our little bit in there is just like a mustard seed. You see, it's God who does it. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He started, he finishes it. We've just got the privilege of being in the middle. Do you know how small a mustard seed is? Sorry? Very small. In fact, let me show you. I've got some. I don't think I've got enough to go around, but certainly there's one for all the ladies. If I give you these, I don't know if there's somebody. Can you just hand the... Certainly to the ladies, but there's a little jar here of mustard seeds. A mustard seed apparently is the smallest seed that is of use to a farmer. There are smaller seeds, but this is the smallest used to a farmer. Those little seeds, there's everything in one of those seeds to grow into a plant that can be 10 foot or more high, given the right conditions. So much so that even the birds of the air can actually nest in it. And he says, that's all, one of those seeds is all that it takes from us in the way of faith. You see, we need to be those who hear what God says. You know, the disciples discovered this when so many of the disciples wanted to walk away from him. This is after he'd fed the 5,000 one day and they wanted to make him king by force. The next day he comes out with some very hard teaching, the Bible says. And he says many of his disciples followed him no more. And Jesus actually says to his disciples, "So do you not want to leave me too?" And Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words, the rhema of eternal life." It's what you speak that's important. You see, if Jesus says something, it will be. It will be. Do you remember there was the centurion with the ill servant who came to Jesus to ask him to ask him to heal his servant? And Jesus said, "I'll come." And he says, "I don't deserve to have you come under my head. Just speak the word and it will be." And Jesus spoke, and what happened? At that very hour, that centurion's servant was healed. And do you know what Jesus said about that man? He said, "I've not found faith anyone in Israel with such great faith. You see, that man knew the power of Jesus speaking. Because he'd gone on to say, you know, I'm a man of authority. I speak and people do things. And he understood that if his superior spoke, he did things. He understood the authority that is in what Jesus says. And so faith comes by hearing what God is actually saying to us. And that's happened right the way through Scripture. Abraham, God says, you know, if you leave your country, if you leave your kinfolk, if you leave your family, if you come follow me to a land that I'm not even going to tell you where it is, I'm going to make you the father of a nation. He believed God. He followed him, went. Later on, in an old man, but he still hasn't got any offspring. And you know, all hope in the natural has gone. He still believed God. And God provided him with a son. I mean, he actually had two sons, but one, the son of promise, Isaac. Where all of those promises in his son were resting for the future. And then God says, I want you to sacrifice your son. And he was prepared to do that because he believed God to such an extent, the Bible says, that he believed that even if he did kill him, God would raise him from the dead. He believed what God said. Moses believed what God said. Moses, you know, Moses, incredible character, 40 years living in the palaces of Egypt, ended up killing a person, running for his life, a fugitive to the land of Midian, that's modern day Saudi Arabia. For the next 40 years, he's just leading sheep around the desert. And that's his future, that's his life, that's all he's got to look forward to, till he met God at the burning bush. And he heard God say, I want you to go back to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And Moses went back to everything he'd run from, back to the most powerful king in the world at that time with the message from God, let my people go. And you know, God led those people out of Egypt. Moses believed what God said. Gideon believed what God said. Jehu believed what God said. So many people in the Bible believed what God said, even in the New Testament. I mean, I love it when Jesus is calling those his first disciples. If you remember the story, the disciples, those young men, those fishermen, they've been toiling all night. They caught nothing. And they're just mending the nets. Anybody who's ever worked nights will know. Anybody ever worked nights here? Once or twice, oh, yeah, once. But if you've worked nights, when you've finished a night shift, what's the one thing you want? Your bed. A night is a long night. Everybody thinks, you know, most people, they just shut their eyes and they wake up the next day. But if you're working, it's quite a long time. And so here's these young men, they're just all they're getting ready for the next day, but they're looking looking to go to bed. And Jesus comes up and says, what about your boat? And he uses their boat, they push out to teach the people on the bank. Now, I don't know how long he taught for, but I don't think it would have been a 10-minute sermonette. And then when he's finished, and they're probably thinking, oh, this is time to go to bed, Jesus says, now, push out into the deep. Let's go fishing. And Peter said, Master, we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing. But nevertheless, at your word, at your rhema word, we will do that. And you know the story. They went out. They lowered the net. And it's like every fish in the sea wanted to run into those nets. So much so that the boats were in danger of sinking. Because God spoke it. And sometimes he says things that you don't expect, but you do. He said, I mean, he told Moses to build a boat. If you read the Bible, it hadn't even rained at that time because a mist came up from the earth to water. Build a boat, huge boat. Moses believed him and built a boat, and you know that he and his family were saved. Peter, they came to Peter one day and they tried to say, oh, doesn't your master pay the temple tax? And what did Jesus say? Go and catch a fish, and in that fish you'll find there's a coin which is sufficient to pay the tax for you and me. That's kind of a crazy thing to do. Do you agree? But he did it. And there was the coin. And the temple tax was paid. You see, when Jesus speaks, it will be. There is the power of heaven in that word. His word will not return to him void. It will do what he's accomplished. In the middle of a storm, Jesus is walking on the water. Remember the story? And they're all frightened. They're all fishermen. They think they've seen a ghost, think they're going to die. And it's Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come." And Jesus just said, "What? Come." And because Jesus said, "Come," he got out of the boat in the middle of that lake in a storm and he walked on the water. Because Jesus had said so. You know, we need to be a people who really hear what Jesus is saying. You see, our part is simple. If we can hear what Jesus says, and knowing that it's him that said it, we can invest our all in him. If he said, that mountain will be moved from there to there. If you ever get to Israel, there is a place just outside Bethlehem called Herodium. You may have heard of it. Herodium, it was one of Herod's palaces. It's a long story, but he built it in a particular place because he felt it was a portal to heaven at that place. And if you look at it, it looks like a man-made volcano because actually it is a man-made hill. He had this very specific place. It was a place where, in retreating from some battle, his mother, the carriage had turned over. She should have been killed. She wasn't scathed. So he said, "Well, this is a portal to heaven. I'm going to build a palace here." And in order to build that palace, they had to move a mountain by hand from one place to another to erect that temple. You know, when Jesus spoke to these people, they knew what moving a mountain entailed. But Jesus says if that mountain's going to be moved, it's going to be moved. If he says that tree be uprooted and planted in the sea, guess where that tree is going? It's going into the sea. And this is so, you know, he said, "Well, where's all this going?" You know, I'm so pleased it's this way. Because this doesn't mean that it's all about what I can muster up. I read a book by Adrian Pass once, and he was really struggling with this whole concept of faith, and he's trying to move by some mental agility a pencil along a table, and he's a bit like, I think, like Star Wars type thing. No, it's not about that. If God says that pencil will be moved, the pencil will move. It's just us believing it. The secret is hearing God. He's our shepherd. His sheep hear his voice. He loves to speak. He wants to speak. But it means that we have got to be in a place where we can hear him, where we can discern his voice out of the myriad of other voices. His mother Mary? I often think it must have been quite amazing having Jesus as a child. I think you ladies would agree. Do you know what the very last recorded words of Mary are in the Bible? It came right at the first miracle. It was the wedding at Cana. And she says to the servant, "Do whatever he tells you." That's the best advice a mother could ever give anybody. Just do what Jesus says. And you know the story. Those pots of water were turned into wine, the best wine. And so we need to be those people that hear God. Paul says that word, the rhema, is near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That's the word of faith. That's what he says in Romans 10:8. Jesus says, and he's quoting Deuteronomy when he said this. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We need to be those who hear God. hear him and believe him. And that will affect our lives. And people around us will see what we believe. I mean, most churches that I know have a statement of faith or a statement of belief. And you go through those statements and say things like, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Yet so many people never even read it. I believe that Jesus is coming again. Yet their lives don't show it. We need to be those that really hear, really know what God's saying. And it's evidenced by the way that we live. Amen? Let me just pray, shall we? Father, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you, Father, that this comes out of relationship. This is what you designed. This is what you intended. That, Father, you want such a relationship with us that we will know you, we will hear you, we will be obedient to you. And that in that, Father, you and you alone get the glory. Father, I just want to thank you for that. But Lord, I would just ask that for all of us, me included, that Lord, the truth of what you say in your word will become so real to us that we will know, that we know that we know deep inside what it is that you're saying. And we will be the people that live it accordingly, Father. And we're asking for your glory, not for ours. For yours. Amen. Amen. Amen.